If you have been with us through our adventure through James, it's been pretty interesting to say the least. And last week, we saw that words, oh man, the words that we speak have a lot more power than perhaps we even realize, right? And they can be used, as we mentioned, to build up and to tear down and to bind or to set free. And we shared some examples of that last week. And we saw how much the Lord, you know, He really hates these things like the false witnesses and the lying tongue and the whisperer and the talebearer and the gossiper and how much damage those things do. But above all those things, you know, He really does not like the one who sows discord amongst the brethren. And that's an abomination to Him. Now, why does the Lord hate these things so much? Well, because it divides and tears apart the body of Christ. That's us, folks. And it tears us apart. And we're not to be sowing discord, but rather to be in one accord with one another. Now, notice the heart of God spoken through the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, notice verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset of our Lord. Is this our mindset? Are we applying these things in our life? Well, you see, the real issue at hand is not about controlling our tongue. Okay? We learn that no one can control the tongue. And think about it. You know, when we know that the only way to get rid of a weed, for example, is to pull it up by its roots, right? We got to get the roots. If we don't, then what's going to happen? It's going to keep growing back, isn't it? Well, our tongue is just like that. We need to get to the root of the problem. Where's the root? Well, Jesus told us where the root of the problem lies. Notice here, Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So you see, it's not all about trying to control our speech or by biting our upper lip or whatever it is. The root of the problem is found in our heart. And Jeremiah tells us why. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The root of our problem is found in the selfish, sinful desires of our very own heart. Notice as we begin James chapter 4, where we left off. Verse 1, the first part here. Notice, where do wars and fights come from among you? You know, oftentimes we think the problems that we have are all external. They're all from external sources, right? Oh, it's their fault, and it's his fault, and their fault, and it's that thing, and this thing, and the other thing. And we're always pointing our finger, you know, saying, but, you know, James says, no. Notice, he says, do they not come from your desires? For your pleasure, that war in your members? So, like I've often shared, you know, when we point our finger at someone, what? We have three more pointing back at us, don't we? Right? And so James here says that the wars and the fights that come, They come from within us, from our own desires for pleasure, that war in our members, he says. The root of the problem resides within us. It's internal. It's not really external as much as we may think. You know, Paul, he speaks about this war within us as well. He talks about how we war between our spirit and our flesh, the desires to do good according to the law of God, and of course our flesh that has been on evil and only cares about itself. Notice here Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I, the light in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So our flesh always is seeking to gratify itself, right? It's constantly warring against our spirit, trying to bring us under the control of sin. And thus, when we give in to these desires, and are often manifested in what? In wars and fights among us. Now notice James, he continues here. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Notice James is using very strong language here, right? Lusting and murdering and coveting. All of which are birthed where? From our hearts. We know this because Jesus talked about this whole issue on the Sermon on the Mount when he taught Matthew chapter 5. Now, have you ever seen a little kid throw a tantrum and just start crying because they're not getting what they want? We see it all the time, don't we? They don't get their way. So what do? Well, they cry. What are they doing? They're warring and fighting the only way they know how, by yelling and screaming. Well, we can see that it's in our very nature, isn't it? Even as little kids, we see this, I want what I want, and if I don't get it, wah! We start the war, we start the fight, don't we? James, notice here, 4:2, second part, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But Joseph, I am asking. In fact, you know, I'm asking every day. I'm praying, God, you know, give me this or give me that or give me the other thing. Please, God. And we're constantly crying. That's the problem. I'm crying out to God, but I'm not getting what I want. Sounds familiar. You know, parents, as you parents know, you give your children what they want. Sometimes, right? If you know it's good for them. But we don't always do that, do we? Perhaps if it's something that they know is not good for them, they're not going to give them that, right? If we know it's going to hurt them, they're not going to give them that. And so we know parents know best, and we've heard that analogy many times. And so the same thing is what James is saying here. Look at verse 3. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, this word here, to spend here, it means to waste or to squander or to consume. It's the same word that Jesus used to describe the prodigal son. You guys know the story, I'm sure. The prodigal son found in Luke 15:13. Here's an example. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, notice he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It's the same word as spend that James uses in the original language. Often when we don't receive the things we ask God, it's probably because the motivation of our heart is wrong. When we don't receive those things that we're asking of God, sometimes it's because the motivation of our heart is wrong. Instead of praying for our sinful desires, which most of the time is the case, we should be praying for God's will in our life. Often, the reason God does not supply what a person desires, like I said, is simply because He knows it's not going to benefit them. We need to remember the promises of God, and we need to remember everything He's provided for us, and be grateful, and be content in the things that He's given us. That's what Paul encouraged Timothy with. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. 1 Timothy 6:8. You know, God isn't obligated to grant us every wish and every desire of our heart. He's not some genie and we get three wishes or something like that. No. Notice what James says here. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Anytime that we seek to further our personal pleasures through prayer, we are asking amiss. In prayer, God does not bow to our will. Instead, we are to submit to His will and His good purpose for our lives. But so often we think of prayer just as that, right? The way by which I can get a hold of my desires and be satisfied. You see, the misunderstanding in prayer is this. The purpose of prayer is not to obtain things for ourselves. It's not to get my will or your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, it's for His will to be done, is to align ourselves with His will, and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, does that sound familiar to some of you? Remember, the disciples went and asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." We call it the Lord's Prayer, don't we? It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Notice how Jesus begins to teach them. He says here in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." You see, speaking of the Father's will. So prayer isn't about my will. It isn't about your will. It's all about the perfect will of the Father. This is the pattern that we see. Does that mean that we are not to ask the Lord for the desires of our heart? You know, if you're single today and you want to get married, oh Lord, does that mean you can't ask? Or if you're married and you want to have children, does that mean you cannot ask the Lord for children? Of course you can ask for the desires of your heart. Notice James, he says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." So we see it's okay to ask. And you know, we should ask. Jesus said in John 14:13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, if it is His will, then God will indeed grant to us that request. And so it's okay to ask the Lord whatever it is that's on our heart, really. But don't forget how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "In this manner, therefore, you should pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here lies the key to our prayers. In fact, we see Jesus Himself applying His own principle to His own prayer life in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night on which He was betrayed. Some of you remember. Notice Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So we see here that we can ask the Father if it is His will to take this away or to give me this or whatever it is, and just fill in the blank. Okay? But, notice, like Jesus, we need to finish the prayer. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Notice God's will is mentioned before and after the personal request. It's kind of like bookends. It's kind of like sandwich in between God's will. And that's a good example for us to follow. You think Jesus prayed this way, it might be a good idea to follow His lead. And I believe this pattern will help remind us that it really isn't about us. Okay? That it's all about Him and His perfect will. Something James obviously felt compelled to remind us all of. Notice here again, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He continues, adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, we got to stop right there. Wow. Talk about some strong words. We were talking about strong words last week. Talk about strong words. What is James saying here? What is he calling them? Well, we first need to understand that the church is referred to in the scriptures as the bride of Christ. Adultery refers to the sin of violating a marriage vow through sexual intimacy with another. And in the Old Testament, God frequently referred to the spiritual infidelity of His people Israel as adultery. So therefore, you know, James, he says that our love and our friendship with the world is nothing less than spiritual adultery. Notice here, the second part. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This word, enmity, means extreme hatred. And John, you know, he warns us as well in this area of worldliness. Notice 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the Bible, you know, has a lot more to say about worldliness. It really does on this topic here. But very simply put, worldliness centers around man. And not of God. Okay? Worldliness, loving the world, all these things we're being warned of, it centers around man and not of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we living for God's good pleasure? Are we living for God's good pleasure? Or are we living for our good pleasure? It's a question to help us identify where we are. We either love the world or we love God. But to love both would make us, James is saying here, spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. James 4:5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You see, when the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believers, us as Christians, sees us devoting ourselves to the world and to material things, He's stirred to jealousy. But He gives more grace. James 4:6. But even though we've sinned, even though we've gone after the things of this world time and time and time again, each one of us, notice He gives more grace. And that's awesome. Now, grace is very different than justice or mercy. And we need to know the difference here to really appreciate what James is saying here, which is amazing. Now, let me explain to you. Notice, justice is getting exactly what we deserve. You know, we always cry, I want justice, I want justice. No, you don't. We don't want justice. Because if we got justice, we'd all go straight to hell. Because that's just what we deserve. For the wages of our sin is death. We don't want justice, folks. We want mercy. Mercy is not getting the bad that we do deserve. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me. Absolutely. That's mercy. But grace is getting the good that we do not deserve. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we have done to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to work away our sins. Nothing. It's a gift from God. And we receive by faith. And so God gives this grace to us freely. And that's why it's so amazing, this verse. Therefore, he continues, verse 6, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now, one of the most deadly of all sins is pride. Right? We know Satan, it was his pride that lifted him up. And why is it so dangerous? Well, because admitting sin and acknowledging that in our own strength, that we can do nothing, that we don't just inherit eternal life. It's just something we cannot work for. And to admit that we need His grace, that we can't do it. You know, that's the hardest thing for the prideful person to do, is to admit they can't do anything. We want to do it ourselves. That's why religious people love religion. I'm going to work my way and be very boastful in all my good deeds and works. There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life and to have our sins forgiven aside from believing in Jesus, folks. And this is something, this pride thing of wanting to do it ourselves, is something that we all struggle with. For example, you know, how many of us like to admit when we're wrong? How many of us like to go tell everybody all the mistakes that we've made? It's not something we feel very good about normally. It's something we struggle with. And what's the problem? Well, why is it so hard? Well, it's because pride, folks. Pride is entrenched within our sinful nature. It's there. And James says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to submit to God by abandoning, I mean, getting rid of our selfish pride. And that starts by confessing, humbling ourselves and confessing our sins, by admitting when we are wrong. We are to submit our lives and our will to God and to Him alone. We are to resist the devil, he says, and his lies, knowing that when we do, he will flee from us. And this is a wonderful promise, and we need to hold on to. But the problem is, we often do just the opposite so many times. We submit to the devil, don't we? And we resist God, and wonder why Satan doesn't flee from us and is continually attacking us. You know, when people tell me, oh, Joseph, you know, I'm constantly being attacked. I'm constantly being tempted by Satan. And what they're really saying is that they're having a real hard time submitting to God and resisting Satan, is what they're really saying. Which is true. When we are being attacked time and time again. Because if they are doing these things, submitting to God and resisting the devil, well, then you know what's going to happen? Satan will flee. That's a promise. It's the same way Satan had to flee from Jesus when he was being tempted. Remember? Luke 4:13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Now, of course, notice, until a more opportune time. Satan's going to be back, folks. We can count on that. He will come back and he will continue to, you know, try to tempt us and attack us in all his ways. And that's okay. But he will have to flee. That's the promise that we have. Understand, though, that Satan knows our weaknesses. This is important. He knows our weaknesses probably more than we do. And he will continue to exploit them as long as we continue to give into them. The more we give into our weaknesses, the more he's going to continue to tempt us by them. And that's why he doesn't flee. Because we keep giving in. And that is why James exhorts us here and says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he continues, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Oh, I love this. Oh, if you have a Bible, highlight that, circle it. The wonderful promises of God to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. It's a promise, folks. It's a promise. As Moses declared to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. As God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, notice Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It is a promise that we could hold on to. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you, folks. If you find yourself so far away from God today, draw near to him. It's a promise. James 4:8. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the reason why he's so far away, for sin. How are we to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts? What is he talking about? How are we to do this? Well, God said through the prophet Isaiah, notice, chapter 1, verse 16, wash yourselves, he says. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop doing evil. That's where it starts. Peter said this in Acts 3:19. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wonderful promise. Repent. Turn around. Go on the wrong way. And John said this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. Just admit it. Don't be so prideful to admit the sins that you've committed against God. Stop doing evil. Turn towards the Lord and confess your sins. That's it. And when we find ourselves thinking about something or doing something that we know does not please the Lord, and we find ourselves there quite often, I'm sure, what are we to do? We're to stop doing evil. We are to turn, we're to repent from that sin, and we're to confess it to God and be cleansed and be forgiven. And it's that continual pattern that we as Christians will probably do many times throughout our day, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now when a believer who has fallen into sin responds to God's call to repentance, he or she should place laughter and place joy aside and reflect on their sin with genuine sorrow. Now, of course, there's nothing funny or joyous about our sin, is there? We need to remember the price that Jesus had to pay for our sins to be forgiven. This realization, of course, will lead to sorrow. And sorrow will lead to repentance. And repentance will lead to forgiveness. And forgiveness will lead to joy. The joy of being forgiven. Therefore, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're not to let pride and unbelief or anyone or anything else out there keep us down. We're to let the Lord just continue to lift us up. And He will, if we humble ourselves before Him, like James is saying. Notice verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Second part here. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay, what is James talking about here? What law is this that James is talking about? He's talking about the law of love, folks. You know, Jesus gave us a new commandment, right? To love one another. Galatians, Paul talks about this in chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible gives us many examples of how to apply this to our lives. The one another verses that we see throughout the whole New Testament, there's many of them, all based on this idea of loving one another. Notice here, love one another. I'm going to go very quickly here. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be servants to one another. Show hospitality to one another. Pray for one another. Build up. Edify one another. Greet one another. Forbear one another. Have the same care for one another. Receive one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Submit to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Be kind to one another. Comfort one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not judge one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not murmur against one another. Do not bite and devour one another. And do not provoke and envy one another. Just to name a few. Let's be doers of the law of love. To love one another. Not judges over it. And why? Well, because there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James 4:12 here. Okay? In other words, James is saying, hey, you know what? Don't worry about what you have no control over. We can't control what people say. We can't control what people do, can we? But we can control what we say, and we can control what we do if we let God help us. Therefore, just, you know, make it easy on yourselves. And just love them and let God judge them. Love them and let God judge them. That's it. That's what we're to do. It's the beauty of simplicity, folks. James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So once again, we see the importance of God's will, not just in our prayers, but notice here, in our plans as well. In our plans as well. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. John 3:8 says, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I just want to be like a feather. I just want to be able to be blown where God wants to blow me. I want to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit in my life. I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me because of my fears or because of my unbelief. I want whatever the Lord wants, because I know that's going to be the best for me in my life. And He's been very faithful with that attitude. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And so, in our prayers and in our plans, commit them to the Lord's will. And just wait to see what God has for you. It's exciting. I can't wait to see what God's going to do next in my life. Because I'm just submitting as much as I can. Oh, I struggle and I fight God all the time. We all do. But when we ultimately submit to His will, well, then we get to see amazing things that He has in store for us. As we continue, verse 16 of James. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent and apart from God? Is it not just boastful arrogance to think that we can do all these things apart from God? Who in here is promised another second? Not one of us. We're not promised another second. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes. Just like that. One minute we're here, the next minute we are gone. So how could we be so boastful in what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day? You know, if it's the Lord's will, living a boastful life that's contrary and apart from God is not just arrogance, but James says it's also evil here. Verse 17, as we continue, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now the Bible speaks of two types of sin. One is the sin of commission, that which we commit or we do. And the second is a sin of omission, that which we should do, but we don't do. We omit and not do. In other words, sin isn't just something that I do that I know I shouldn't do. The sin of commission. Sin is also something I don't do that I know I ought to do. That's the sin of omission. We omit those things that we know we should do. And so James, in light of everything that the Lord had laid upon his heart to share so far, he takes a moment to remind his listeners, hey, you know what? These hard truths that you're hearing right now, really for all of us, we can't plead ignorance to any longer. Too much given, much more is required. As Jesus said, John 13:17, if you know these things, well, blessed are you if you do them. The things that Jesus was teaching us, right? The things he was teaching the disciples, to love one another, to serve one another. All the things we've been learning, if we know these things, blessed. Oh, how happy you will be if we do these things. If we do the things the Lord has commanded us to do. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? Oh, how sad we will be if we do not do what the Lord has commanded us to do. It's not about us, folks. I know that might be discouraging to many today. Say, oh, I want it to be all about me. But it's not. Sorry to say. But be encouraged with it, because let me tell you, God has a better plan and purpose for your life than you could ever plan out yourselves. I promise. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Oh, Lord, these are hard lessons we've been learning in James. And now that we're hearing them, we know that we're accountable to them, Lord. And we need your help because, well, I don't know if anybody else here, but if they're like me, I'm just so convicted by your word, Lord. And I realize how short I fall from being where I know I should be. And if there's anyone else like me, Lord, then, you know, we confess our shortcomings to you today. We ask that you would help us not be so consumed with the world or so consumed with ourselves, but be consumed with you, knowing that you're going to supply all of our need. Because you're our Father and you love us. And you only want to give us good things, the things we need, the things you want us to have. And so help us not war and fight and throw the tantrums on the floor like the little kids who don't get their way, which we often do. Help us trust you, Lord. Help us trust you, Lord. Help us submit to you and your perfect will for our lives. If it's your will, Lord, if it's your will, we lift up to you our requests. But nevertheless, not our will, but your will be done. As we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.